And this evening we should all see that to be generous in heart is going to result in amazing generosity with our money. It's a way of life. It's part and parcel of what it means to be serving a very generous Saviour and to be his disciple today. So that the Pharisees and all those who are hearing about this get the point, Jesus tells a story. He is the master storyteller, is he not? And he has a perfect story to illustrate his point. But it's a story he makes up. It could have been very real. But then he says, I want you to be like the person in the story. And because we don't know as much detail as we probably should about commerce and business practices in the first century, there are some things about this particular parable that don't make a great deal of sense to us. But the point is still clear. And we have to consider the point. But we should know why or how the story supports the point, illustrates the point. So the story is about a rich man. And this rich man had a manager. And the manager was basically the CEO or the guy who looks after the funds. He's the head of company. Not only did he run it, but he sought to all his master's affairs. He also invested his master's money. And he had the power to make these investments. And the investments were law, perfectly legal. So what the manager was actually doing was binding. And the day comes when the rich man says to the manager, we want you to finish up. You can clean out your desk. Here's your notice of termination. In other words, you're sacked. You have a period of time in which you can put your affairs into order, but then I want you out of here. His reaction, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He knows full well that his reputation in town is not a particularly good one. And there's no way he's ever going to get another job quite like the one he's had. And potentially he's going to be reduced to begging or manual labour of some kind. So he decides to do something about it. And what he does is seems so strange to us. Generous, yes, but kind of weird, really. He takes those people that have a debt owing to his master, his rich master. These are people that he personally has given his master's money to. That's how he does investments. And he calls them back in, and then he begins to knock off enormous amounts of money off their debt. This, of course, is going to create friendships that he didn't have before. And the debtors, they're extremely excited. They're very, very happy people. And he knows now that he's got relationships that he can use in the future when he starts to look for another job. But the thing that's a little hard for us to understand is this, verse 8. The master, that's the rich master, commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. His master comes along, sees what he's doing, discounting all these debts of his, and then he commends him. And he says, though you are dishonest, you've been really smart, really savvy, shrewd is the word in the NIV, and he commends him. Now why? Why would he say that? And one of the best explanations I've come across is this. Probably the manager was putting his own enormous fees onto the investments. It wasn't just that his master was earning interest on a loan. The Mosaic law prohibited anyone from charging for investments or charging interest, especially if they were under stress. And so if there was a famine in the land and they came to you and they needed a loan, then you were not allowed to charge any interest. You would be making money out of somebody else's suffering. Now, we don't know if that's happening here. In any event, these debtors are having their debts reduced. And so the manager, since he's facing unemployment, does what he does so that he'll have a good name in town. But then, not just the manager, the rich master would also have a good reputation around town. It would certainly be improved. And people would recognise that dealing with the rich master wasn't all that bad after all, since they've had their debts reduced. Now, Jesus goes on to tell us the point in the whole story, and it's surely this, verses 8 and 9. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And I tell you, use worldly worth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here was the man in the story who's being wise in the use of wealth. He was doing that inside a secular framework. These were clients, strictly business dealings. And Jesus says, be wise, be wiser than him. You are people of the light. And that's who the Pharisees claim to be. And you can learn a lesson from the shrewd manager. What are we going to learn from the shrewd manager? And three things I want to show you this evening. One, you and I are managers. We are managing money that essentially is not ours. And two, we are to use our money to make friends, even eternal friends. And finally, how can we do that? How can we do that without knowing the best friend, Jesus Christ? So first up, one of the things Jesus is doing in this story, in telling this story, is telling us that his followers are like the manager in the story, someone who's there and managing somebody else's money. The word here used to describe this man literally means the ruler of the house, usually translated steward or manager. The reason it can be translated steward is because we're talking about a person who's managing somebody else's money. He's a fund manager. And when you're managing somebody else's money, that means you just can't do whatever you want to do with it, because clearly it's not your money. So right from the get-go, Jesus is saying, whoever you are, if you understand there is a God, you will know that the money you've got is not your own. Stop acting, therefore, like it is your own. Now, let's do a reality check here. If you and I go online, we use our personal information to log on to our particular bank. And you know that the account you're looking at is your own because you've used your own client number and your own password, which is very personal and which you're not allowed to share with anyone else. And then when you get into the page that is your banking page, you know your name is there at the top of the statement. The message, at least coming from the bank, is this. It's yours. You've earned it. We want to help you invest it. We'll make it grow for you. Jesus is saying, and the whole Bible is saying, no, it's not so. Think about it. What does God say? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The psalmist declares the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He made it. And David, at the time he was preparing for the construction of the first temple, in the presence of God's people, he prayed, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. You and I here tonight are alive. We can breathe. But consider, even your life's breath is a gift of God. You're healthy. Well, most of us are. Most of us have a job. We've got talents. We've got gifts. We've got abilities. Where do they come from? The fact of the matter is that we'd refer to ourselves as blessed. And when we say we're blessed, we recognise there is a blesser. And we are the blessee. We're the ones receiving the blessing. And so we get all this stuff and it comes from God. It belongs to God. You and I get to manage it. We're stewards of it. And we get to manage it for a time. Now in the story, if we're the managers, then God is the rich master. And the rich master is calling us to be radically generous with all that he's given us. And if you're not being radically generous, then it's not just being stingy, it's robbery. It's not just a lack of compassion, it's a lack of integrity. If you're a fund manager and you're using the funds in the way that the owner never intended, or if you're taking your cut of the money way more than you're entitled to and keeping it for yourself, then you're not just being uncompassionate, you're actually being a thief. This is not an exercise or a message designed to fill us with grief and guilt, but something more, much more. And we're being taught something here, something I suggest is very different, about our motivation to give, about our motivation to be generous, to have a generous heart. Jesus is actually saying, use money to make friends. Use money to make friends. Let's look at those verses 8 and 9 again. Remember, this is the point of the story, Jesus' own explanation of it. It says, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world," that is in their secular business commerce framework, "are more shrewd, more wise than we who have a kingdom perspective, the perspective of eternity, the big picture, the people who claim to have a vision and purpose." And then Jesus says, "I tell you, use your worldly worth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Can you see Jesus' reasoning here? If this is true, then how much more? If this is the way it works in the world, then how much more so in my kingdom? Now, what was true in the story? What was true was that the manager took the master's money out of some short-term financial gains and invested them in something long-term with his eye on the future. The manager could see what was coming: termination, the end of his career as a fund manager. So the best thing to do? Make friends. Even use money, the master's money, to invest in relationship with friends. Jesus is saying, go and do likewise. Of all people, people of the light should see what is coming. Keep an eye on your future. And the best investment you can make now is to make friends, because you know your future. Have many, have lots and lots of friends. Am I talking about party friends, friends on Facebook, or friends that always mean that you'll be popular, who know how to stroke your own ego so that you'll always be well liked and well thought of? No. What kind of friends then are we talking about tonight? Jesus identifies them as eternal friends. They'll be the kind of friend that you might expect to see in heaven. And they'll be there, ready to welcome you and me. Who are we talking about? These are people who have benefited spiritually because you've been generous to them practically, materially. These are the people who've benefited spiritually because you've been generous to them practically, spiritually, materially. The word friends in verse 9 is a reference to the redeemed, glorified people of God in the kingdom of God and in heaven. And Jesus says they'll be there to welcome you and me into heaven. What a picture. Try to imagine it. Imagine the scene if you can. God and his angels are there. But there are many more. There are some very, very grateful souls, eternal friends, people who you have helped. These could be orphans, they could be widows, they could be refugees, they could be hungry children who forage for food on a rubbish tip. They could be the slum dwellers, poor people, people who've been helped because of your generosity. They've heard the gospel and they were able to respond. Now, as I was preparing this, I was wondering about these so-called friends, and do I have any friends like that? I confess my life is too busy. I'm so preoccupied with myself and my family, I wonder, will I even begin to recognise them? Maybe, hopefully, I will have more friends than I can think of. Do you have friends in your life? People who you could say have benefited eternally because of your generosity. Without your generosity, they might never know Jesus and his salvation and eternal life. But in a scene out of heaven itself, and this is not part of the storytelling, this is not part of the things that Jesus made up. Remember, we're dealing with Jesus' own explanation of what he had made up. In other words, what he's telling us now about friends and heaven itself is not made up. And Jesus, at least, is inviting us to imagine a scene in which you and I are making our way into heaven, and as we approach heaven's gates, we're being greeted, we're being led into our eternal home by friends. This couldn't be clearer. The money, the possessions that we have on loan from God himself are to be used to make eternal friends. Maybe this is what the writer to the Hebrews has in mind when he encourages saints who are in danger of falling away from their faith. He imagines the scene in heaven and he says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." These friends are witnesses to our faith and good deeds. And Jesus is saying, keep an eye on your eternal future. Like when you and I face termination of life, even as we know it today. There is something we can do even now that will help us prepare and give us a good perspective on heaven. Have you ever heard people say, sometimes you hear them speak this way on the evening news, "My house was just burnt down, but my children are safe, and that's all that matters." And they're right, of course. It's relationships that matter, not the house. In my visitation work at Manoa, nobody has ever said to me, "I wish I'd spent more time in the office or working my business or earning money." You know what elderly people say? "I wish I had spent more time with my family and my friends." Think about your possessions, your material wealth, your money, and what do you expect them to do for you? Many people today look at their money to provide them with status in life, significance and security. But if you've got a lot of money and everybody hates you, you're not going to feel very significant. It's friends and family who'll give you significance. And you're not going to feel a whole lot of security either, because our security is only going to come from relationships that are working for us, that offer us security. And so if you took all your money and put it in a safe, one day even the safe will get rusty and you're going to die. If you put all your money into a superannuation fund, it's not going to last. It won't be there for eternity. One day it will be gone. One day all our most precious things will fit into a little drawer beside you in a hospital bed. Jesus put the same truth in these words: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Ask yourself the question tonight: what will really last? What will go beyond this life and even into eternity? What sort of treasures is Jesus talking about? One way to think of these treasures is in terms of friendships, relationships, friends that you have for the sake of the kingdom, for the glory of God, friends that you can work on even now with all the material wealth and possessions that God has granted you. You're going to hear it from Steve just a little later on. Why not donate? Why not give? Why not sponsor? Why not use the money God has given you and manage it well so that you will have eternal friends? I think we should all feel the tension of this because we are part of a materialistic Western society. And we all go through seasons in life when a focus on money and possessions is so necessary. The purchase of a home, renovating, redecorating, buying a car, managing investments, contemplating retirement. We live in a material world, and that requires attention. But our money and our possessions don't have to rob us of friends. What usually characterises your conversations between you as husband and wife? The house, school fees, renovations, time to upgrade, a new family car. What kinds of things do you talk about when your friends come over? How many conversations do you have that start this way? Hey, come with me, I want to show you my new... Or have you seen my... We all need to be on guard, don't we? Because when we talk that way, what are we saying is most important in our lives? Jesus says, keep an eye on your future and be willing to make friends with those who are close to you, but those who are also far away. If you make those friends for the gospel, you will have them in eternity. We might need to change the focus of our conversations just a tad. Let's use conversations to serve others, to bless them. Let's have friends that cost us time, money, hospitality, and then for the sake of the gospel. And you will have friends in eternity, beyond death, beyond the grave. That is, if you're making the right investments now. Now, lastly, big question, how is this possible? How is it possible for the hearts and minds of any one of us to change, to embrace this thing, generous, being generous, not just doing the detail of the work with our bank account, but have this generous attitude that actually starts in our hearts? Well, you need to know the friend, the best friend, the ultimate friend. Jesus Christ is the one friend who's been so generous with us. We can read about him in Philippians this way. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself of all his glory, power, and authority in order to turn enemies into friends. Jesus is the true manager in the story. But Jesus loses all his wealth. He gives it all away. He loses all the money that he really could have had and rightfully kept as his own. Your debt and my debt? Well, we just didn't get a discount, did we? Paid in full. It is finished, is what he said. He stepped down into this world as the true manager. And he was so generous that he gave his life for his friends. Jesus made us his friends. You and me, though totally undeserving, he gave away everything for us, even his life. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And now we know that one day, we're going to be with this friend forever. But please, please, please think about how to use money and possessions today in a way that means you are completely overwhelmed by his love, the love of our ultimate friend, so you can love other friends, yes, even love your enemies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing picture of the future. And thank you that we can see how much your love matters to us. Thank you that you've set us apart and bought us, redeemed us, and Lord, have assured us of a place in eternity with you and with all our friends too, we pray. Help us to be so overwhelmed by your great love for us that we can afford to be generous to others, even if it costs us. Help us to recognise the friends we have are really no friends at all, unless we don't have the assurance of knowing that they too belong to you, a part of your kingdom, and that one day they will be there to welcome us into glory, into heaven, along with you. Father, give us some great perspectives on our treasures, and our things that are very valuable, things that are close to our own hearts. May nothing be more central, more important than knowing your love for us through Jesus. And we thank and praise you for Jesus when we declare together in this place that we pray in his name alone when we say, Amen.